The following is one of a series of spiritual conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University, New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. These conferences are deigned to help anyone, priest, religious, or layman, who is seriously striving for perfection to advance in the spiritual life. They will be worth listening to over and over again, to delve into the depths of the truths of our faith. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, what it means to be generous toward God. Father Hardin.
As we approach the present subject, it will be immediately apparent that our focus is on a matter of faith. And what we are after, and this is all I hope we can get, it will be a lot from this class, to understand the meaning of generosity towards God. What are we talking about? We are addressing ourselves to a mystery and, in effect, asking what this mystery means. There are many mysteries of our faith. This is one of them. And as we've been saying, a mystery is not merely something that we blindly accept. In fact, if we didn't know something about whatever mystery we believe in, we couldn't even believe it. There must be some intelligibility, at least minimal, even to believe a mystery. Well, the more intelligible, that is, the more we understand what the mystery means, the better prepared we are to live the mystery. Because the mysteries of our faith are not merely to be believed, they are to be lived, not excluding the Trinity. It's to be lived. Christianity is not a course in getting a doctorate in theology. It's a way of life. Our reflections then will be on a series of issues as follows. First, what does generosity in general mean? And you will notice all along, I'm addressing myself to what may seem to be linguistic analysis, the analysis of words. Oh no, it's the words that we are using, and unfortunately, very often, not realizing that what may look like a label has infinity behind it. It stands for something. What is that something, in this case, that generosity means, but in general? Then, what is the basis in Revelation for this mystery of generosity towards God? Third, a theological explanation, not detailed, but some, of the mystery. In other words, having seen something of what Revelation tells us, concretely, how do we interpret or evaluate what the mystery tells us? And finally, how can we grow in the practice of the mystery? What is generosity? Before I begin, it might be well to just pause once more so that you will duly appreciate what I am trying to do. When God made his revelation to us, found in the scriptures and tradition, he necessarily had to use, what else could he use? He had to use our human language to communicate his truth. The words he used are the words that people used and still use, and they would have been in use as language even though there had been no revelation. Correct? As they are being used in people who have not been directly touched, say, by Christian revelation. Now, what we are after is to find out what's the reality behind the language which the Holy Spirit had to use to communicate himself, who he is and what he expects of us. Now, among the words or terms that we find, either in so many words or equivalently, is the notion of generosity. Consequently, it behooves us first to ask, what does the human race mean by generosity? Because the Holy Spirit picked this concept and canonized it and told us, behind what you mean by generosity, I mean all you mean plus. So in general, when we say that someone is generous, we imply various things. This is not an exhaustive enumeration, just to bring out some of the nuances. Generosity implies giving. You are not generous unless till you begin to give. Or if you are, nobody knows it. At the heart of generosity is giving. By a person who is, as a result, called generous to another person or to other people, can be more than one. Essential then to generosity is that something is given, it somehow mysteriously passes from the benefactor to the one or to those who are set to be benefited. Second, generosity implies freedom on the part of the one giving. All kinds of people give all kinds of things to others. Not all giving is necessarily generosity. Not all Christmas gifts are necessarily acts of generosity. Agreed? They can be good business. So generosity implies freedom. He or she does not have to give. In other words, freedom in such a way that if I don't want to, I don't have to. In fact, if you have to give, though you give, for example, I work at St. John's University at a very good salary for my 2 days of teaching in graduate school, and my last day of class in New York on, what was it, Thursday the 19th. Before I went to class, I went to the bursar's office and said, I want my check. Normally they would mail it to me, but from New York to Chicago, I don't trust the mails. So I always show up. By now they know me. Well, after about 5 minutes, I got my check. It was a giving. It was not a gift. They were not exactly free in giving me that salary, because if they didn't pay me, Well, I'd stop teaching. In fact, I haven't yet signed a contract for next year. Consequently, when a person is generous, he gives indeed, but with no obligation, no coercion. Third, generosity implies gratuity. This is a little different from the liberty we've just talked about, since there is no expectation of profit from the giving. It is not only that I have no obligation, which is prior to the giving, but no expectation of profit, which is subsequent to the giving. Fourth, generosity implies going beyond ordinary giving. Clearly, here there are degrees and degrees. When I drop a dime in the beggar in the subway in Chicago between the Jackson Park elevator that I get off and, say, the Milwaukee Congress that I get on to go out to O'Hare Airport, I can make it for 75 cents to the airport, avoiding the airport bus. Well, I figure the beggar there deserves a dime because I've saved $2.65. If I gave him 20 cents, I would be more generous. So generosity allows of degrees because it implies giving more than ordinary. That's the connotation in generosity. It therefore carries with it the idea of largesse, of overflow, above ordinary goodness, because, depending on the person's reputation, he or she may be called generous if that person is good indeed, but more than ordinarily good. And you can tell how good people are by how much they give. By the way, that is a good theological definition of generosity. It is measured by how much a person gives. Some don't give anything. We've got names for them. So much then for generosity in general. Now, the revelation basis for this thing called generosity. While there is some evidence of the notion, that is, of generosity towards God, already in the Old Law, it is mainly in the New Testament that we have the mystery fully revealed. Indeed, it could only have been fully revealed because it took God in human flesh to reveal it. In the Old Testament, we could have heard about generosity, but we would not have seen it. The Incarnation is generosity incarnate. So that we could stop there and say that the revelation basis is the Incarnation. Because we are speaking of a man, Jesus is a man, whose generosity towards God has now become the pattern and the inspiration for ours. But we can go beyond, or better, we can fill in, you might say, the the lines of the masterpiece of generosity, which is the Incarnation, by seeing already in the Gospels, then throughout the rest of the New Testament, how those who had caught the inspiration of the Incarnation had practiced their respective generosity towards God. In a way, generosity towards God in Christianity began with the dawn of Christianity. When's that? Please? Well, before he was born. Well, when did it really begin? At the Incarnation. So we would expect God to evoke generosity from his mother, the kind that the moment he became incarnate in her womb began to dwell on earth. And then it's a needless distinction whose generosity came first, whether hers in accepting the divine maternity or his in becoming her son. Christ evoked, we're now skipping many years, just to point out some of the implications of the mystery. Christ evoked, and by the way, the word evoked, we seldom, do I still have a blackboard? Oh, the check is there too. Okay.
The Latin preposition for out of is e or x. It's e when there's a vowel following. Now we have, don't we have the word evocation? Kind of a strange word. The verb is much more common. What's the verb? To be. To be. Evoke. All right? To call out. So that every vocation is an evocation. God calls out the generosity from the person whom he calls. So Christ then evoked generosity from the men whom he invited to become his apostles. Their call, therefore, was simultaneously a vocation and an evocation. Again, Christ sought to evoke, but failed, generosity from the rich young man, who, we are told, decided not to respond. Christ evoked generosity from Mary Magdalene, who had been a sinner and became an ardent lover of the Master. And on one dramatic occasion, Christ praised her generosity and implied, well, it's because she had so much forgiven. Again, the apostles evoked generosity from the early Christians, who we are told in Luke, that is in the Acts, who shared their possessions in common, who had the fear of God enter them, when two of their number, Ananias and Sapphira, pulled back on the generosity they had promised to the Holy Spirit. You may be sure there were no more Ananias and Sapphiras. They were scared.
either don't promise in the first place, or once you promise, keep your promise. Which scares me as I see what's happening in religious life. I am not sure, sisters, and only God judges, whether God is more offended by the abortions or by the disloyalty of his consecrated sons and daughters. I don't know. All I know is that God is displeased. And the acts assure us how displeased he can be when generosity is promised and not conferred. Running then as a master idea in the New Testament is the notion of going beyond the minimum expectations. First, on the part of Christians about above what is expected of the Gentiles. This is Paul's theme in his letter to the Romans. You were such and such, but you are no longer such. This now is expected of you. That's their vocation, to be generous as Christians. That too is an evocation. Then among Christians, of some who are called upon to give more than they have to in order to be saved. The expectations of a Christian to be saved are more than the expectations of Gentiles, right? Now, we shouldn't be sorry that they can make it, well, with less effort than Christians, because each is held responsible to the grace that each receives. Nevertheless, what a Christian has to do to be saved is more than, say, the pagan, who has not had the fullness of revelation given to him, needs to do. But among Christians, some are called upon to give more than other Christians. Now, if this divine selectivity bothers us, well, God is so used to bothering people that it won't bother him that we're bothered. What do you expect? I'm God. So you don't understand. Well, so what? Who do you think you are? That's right. God expects more of some Christians than of others. Then finally, and there really is no finality here because this goes on and on, even among the chosen followers of Christ, some are given the opportunity to give everything, including life itself, as a witness to their loyalty to the Savior. A rare privilege. But when it comes, the martyrs, frankly, don't have much choice. Most of us don't even have the option. Once they've got the option, what else can they do, right? Well, then, it's either heroic martyrdom or losing their souls, or at least risking damnation. St. Andrew Bobola, the Jesuit martyr, about whom, when he was canonized, the Church declared that in the annals of martyrdom, there is no more excruciating suffering than Andrew had to undergo at his tormentors, who to mock his priesthood stripped him and then cut his body. For example, the front part of his body is the front part of the chargeable, the back part of his body as the back part of the chargeable. They cut up all of his, the articles of his fingers, one by one. A marvel as he stayed alive. Kept hacking him until only a torso was left. He was still alive. So So they figured he still has two eyes. So they burn out his eyes with hot irons. He was still alive. He still had a tongue. So they pull that out. He was still alive. Then they finally stabbed him to death. Well, as he was suffering, still had a tongue, the last thing they took out. He was asking God, Lord, save me from hell. Do you get the logic? He had no choice, right? Most of us are not given that terrifying option. At any rate, God chooses and picks those of whom he expects more than others. So much then for the revelation basis. Now some theological analysis. How are we to understand this revealed mystery of the more, which is what I call it, the mystery of the more, that we find so prominent in the New Testament and ever since in the church? The whole question can be reduced to a proper understanding of the idea of more. What's more about it? More than what? What is this more that some people give to God? But let's make sure they must have the vocation, which then becomes an evocation. No one does this, as Christ, in the context, remember, of the Beatitudes, and then of the generosity that some have to even sacrifice marriage. He makes it very plain to those who have the gift, who have the grace, not of others. What can it mean? Many things. It can mean that a person is asked to be more virtuous, then he has to be, absolutely speaking, to avoid the penalty of hell. So what's more about it? More virtue then has to be practiced in order to avoid hell. No question of more there. That is, it's either or. There is no option. There is no evoking of generosity. There is a command. Do this or else. Second, it can mean that a person is more self-sacrificing than he is obliged to be to avoid sin, even venial sin, because even venial sin is commanded that we do not commit it. The avoidance of venial sin is not an act of generosity in the language that we are using. Am I clear? It may take a lot of effort, and the person may consider himself generous. Very well, but that's not the generosity we are speaking of.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.